The first reading is from John chapter 20, the empty tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. So the second reading is also from John 20, starting at verse 10. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Not only is Jesus alive and risen, but he himself teaches us about that resurrection life. And that's what we're going to come to now as we come to our next reading. And Jeremy is going to read that to us.
The next reading is taken from John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and starting at verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And then from verse 41. So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Then Jesus said to him, "Take off his grave clothes and let him go."
Let's pray. Father, Jesus said, "Thank you that you heard his prayer." Father, hear our prayer this morning. Father, Jesus wanted the people who witnessed Lazarus raising to believe that you sent Jesus. Father, as we come to your word now, may we also be amongst those who believe. And as we believe, may we find the life that you offer to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those of you who are regular here will know that quite a few of our messages in the last few weeks have actually come from the Gospel of John. Not least because a little while ago we had one of our Through the Bible looking at one whole book, and John was the focus of our attention there. And one of the passages that we were looking at so briefly on that occasion is what I really felt led to this morning. And really, just in one verse or in a sentence or two, to get us to think about this phrase of Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life. Because not only on Resurrection Day on Easter do we witness the resurrection of Jesus himself, but we also need to understand what Jesus himself understood by his resurrection, and this passage helps us to see that. So the context of this passage is that Jesus has got his dear friends, family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who live in Bethany, which is only a couple of miles away from Jerusalem. But at the time, Jesus is actually nowhere near Jerusalem. He is aware that opposition from the Jews has grown considerably. He also is aware, again, something we've looked at recently, that his hour had not yet come. It wasn't right. And therefore, he was avoiding conflict. And so he's actually on the other side of the Jordan River. So go all the way down from Jerusalem, down into the Jordan Valley to Jericho, past Jericho, cross the river on the other side. That's the area where Jesus is when someone, a messenger, and that's basically what the slide up there is showing, comes to Jesus to say that his dear friend is sick. Now, I don't know about you, but generally speaking, when I hear that someone is sick, the general idea is, Pastor, please go and visit them. Please go and pray for them. And there is a sense in which, when this message comes to Jesus, there is an expectation that Jesus will do something. Instead of which, Jesus actually does nothing and remains where he is for several days, explaining to his disciples, though, that he's got good reasons for doing that. The good reason is because in the death of Lazarus and then the raising of Lazarus lies this really important lesson that Jesus wants to give to us. And Jeremy picked up the passage and started reading quite a way through it after Lazarus has died, after Jesus arrives in Bethany, and at the point at which Lazarus' sister Martha comes out and basically tells Jesus off. How many of us like sometimes to tell Jesus off when things don't go according to plan? Lord, if. And that's the position that she is in too. But let's look at the wider context as well. When we did have that Sunday when we were looking at the whole book of John, we saw that this is not the only statement where we find Jesus saying, "I am." There's a whole list of them, and a number of them also make reference to life. "I am the bread of life. I am the gate, and through me you have to come in order to receive life. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life." Then this passage, "I am the resurrection and the life," and then the one that's so often used, interestingly enough, at funeral services in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So within the wider context, we need to understand that this passage, "I am the resurrection and the life," fits in with all those other passages of "I am." And I reminded us on that occasion that these "I am" statements are saying, "I am God." It's the term that was used in the Old Testament in order to name God himself. So "I, God, I, the Son of God, am the resurrection and the life," is what Jesus is saying. And this thread throughout the whole of John's Gospel as well, related to what I've just said about "I am the bread of life, I'm the way, the truth, and the life," and so on. So many references to life in John's Gospel. I pointed out previously over 50 references to life within this Gospel. And that finishes in chapter 17 is one of the key ones. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, Jesus Christ, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So that is the wider context of this passage and the understanding of life, resurrection life, eternal life that Jesus wants us to learn about. A couple of other interesting things that I just want to kind of throw in, and I'm going to throw them in at this stage, though they could come in at any stage, and that, first of all, is Jesus' attitude to death. If we read in verse 11, which is part of the context I was just talking about, when Jesus deliberately delayed for a while, "After he had said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up.'" And then John adds, as he writes his Gospels, "The disciples replied, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better.'" You know, the whole idea of if someone's asleep, then it will be restorative. You know, all this Russian stuff that's been going on in the city where I was born, in Salisbury, and where our oldest Tom still lives. The couple concerned have been put in an induced coma, and the whole idea of being in an induced coma is the body is able to rest and restore itself and then will heal better as a result of that. The disciples have got something of that sense. Oh, if he's asleep, then his body will be getting better. He will get better. And then we read that Jesus says, no, that's not what I'm talking about. Jesus had been speaking of his deaths, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So Jesus' attitude to death is, to him, it is sleep. That is his attitude to death generally. And in Luke's Gospel, we also find, and the picture up here is of Jairus' daughter. And when Jesus went and told the people who were mourning her death, "Why are you mourning? She's only asleep." They mocked and they laughed because they could only see death from our perspective, not from Jesus' perspective. And here is a fascinating little fact for English and for the dining table. Our word cemetery comes from the Greek word koimaterion, which actually means dormitory, a place for people who sleep. So actually, our attitude should be that death is simply sleep. And the references in 1 Corinthians 15 are all about Christians who have died, but the Apostle Paul talks about them being asleep until the point when, as Jesus says of Lazarus, they are woken up by Jesus. Later, Jesus says to Mary, Do you believe this? Do we believe what the rest of our world thinks of in terms of death, that it is the end? Or do we believe what the whole point of Easter is, and that is that death is simply sleep, and that we awake from it? That is the Christian message. But what is even more interesting about death is Jesus' attitude to his own death. One of those passages in the I Am group of passages, I Am the Good Shepherd, in chapter 10, is the context in which we have this piece of teaching in verse 17. The reason my Father loves me, says Jesus, is that I lay down my life. Now, when it comes to November and it comes to Remembrance Day, we think of the hundreds, the thousands, the hundreds of thousands and millions of people down the years who have laid down their lives for others. And there are lovely phrases that we use in order to make sure that we remember the sacrifice of so many people. There is not anything unique about one laying down one's life, though there is something extremely noble about laying down one's life. But what is staggering about Jesus' attitude and his knowledge and what he is saying about himself is that I take it up again. And in the next verse, just in case we haven't got the message, he underlines it. No one takes it from me. Please remember this when in a little while I will be put to death on the cross. I actually am laying it down. It's not being taken from me. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. So his attitude to his own death is very much like us going to sleep and us waking up. He is capable of waking himself up from death. We cannot wake ourselves up from death, but Jesus, because he is God, because he is the life originator, because he is the life giver, to him taking up his life is easy. It's natural. It's what he does as God. But let's have a look at resurrection. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, what are the attitudes to the resurrection? Well, many people in Jesus' own day simply said, there is no resurrection. Most famously, the Sadducees, who took the opposite view to the Pharisees. The standard view amongst many people of Jesus' day was that there was this place called Sheol, or sometimes called Abaddon, a place of shadows, a place where the spirit or the soul went, a place where there was not a real existence at all. There was not much teaching of it, not much understanding of it, but it was definitely a joyless place and a kind of a ghost-like place. And there are several references to it there that I have put up. The first one in Isaiah 5 and verse 14 says this, if I can find it. Therefore the grave enlarges its appetite and opens wide its mouth. Into it will descend the nobles and masses with all their brawlers and revelers, and people will be brought low. To just the grave where everybody goes. In a number of the Psalms you get a similar kind of understanding or attitude. No sense of hope. Verse 5 of Psalm 6, among the dead no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from his grave, says the psalmist? Or go on a few more psalms to Psalm 30 and verse 9. What is gained if I am silenced, if I go down to the pit, Sheol? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? When I'm dead, I can't praise you. That was the whole understanding. There was a sense of being cut off from God, as far as many, many Jews were concerned. And as I said famously, the Sadducees. But then did you notice in our reading, in John 11, in this conversation that Jesus has with Martha, that Martha now has a different attitude, and her attitude is that of another significant group of people in Judaism. When Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again," Martha agrees, yes. But she doesn't realize that Jesus is literally about to resuscitate Lazarus. Her understanding is a little bit more of the traditional, and if we move on to the next slide, the general resurrection. I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. That's indicated in Daniel chapter 12, which I put on the slide there. Multitudes will awake, some to everlasting life. And then Daniel, speaking of judgment, also talks, and some to everlasting shame. That concept has carried on into Christianity. We have that sense of the final coming of Jesus, the final judgment, the final separation of the sheep and the goats and so on. But what we're looking at particularly here is that sense of all rising, which many Jews accepted, especially the Pharisees. Paul made use of this when he was arrested at one stage and brought before the Sanhedrin and caused chaos in the Sanhedrin as a result of it. But if I just go back, there is also the sense in which resurrection is literally bringing someone straight back to life. Immediately. The general resurrection is a long way ahead, but this is immediate. And that's what Jesus is meaning when he says to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." And we've got these other instances in Scripture of Jairus' daughter, I've already pointed out. The man from Nain, we're simply told he was the son of a widow, not given his name. But we've also got Tabitha Dorcas in the Acts of the Apostles. The poor guy Eutychus, who heard a sermon of Paul that was going on so long. You think I go on? If you've been there in Troas. And he fell out the window and died. And Paul, I don't know whether Paul was feeling guilty or not, but anyway, Paul prays for him, and up comes Eutychus from the dead. The point about that is that every single one of those people had to die again. So there is a sense in which they were unlucky. They were lucky that they lived again, but they were also unlucky they had to die again. And life is exactly the same as it was before, though obviously with a significant difference of knowing the possibility of life beyond death. So there's three different ways of potentially thinking about the resurrection. But Jesus, when he says your brother will rise again, has also got something like Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. And of course, that's a famous passage, and there will be many preaching on it today elsewhere. 1 Corinthians 15, all about the resurrection. The dead will be raised imperishable. And that's what we've got to get hold of, a final resurrection when death will no longer touch us. So when we think of I am the resurrection and the life, there are these two parts to it. I am the resurrection specifically is talking about the defeat of death. And so Jesus amplifies what he has just been talking about by saying, anyone who believes in me, even though they die, they will live. So death still has to be gone through. Jesus isn't saying we can avoid death. We still have to face death. But we have the hope that we will live even though we have to face death. And so the whole point of the teaching that Jesus gives to Martha and then demonstrates to her and everybody else who is watching in raising Lazarus is that when Jesus claims that he has defeated death, he then demonstrates he has defeated death as well. And so we have this power that comes forth, as John says, and with a loud voice, and Jeremy was getting something of that across when he read it out. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come out. Is really demonstrating Jesus' authority over death. And every single one of us needs to realize that as we face the fact that we were born, so we face the fact that we die. And now we need to think, but am I going to rise? Am I going to hear the voice of Jesus say to me, David, arise, or put your name in your place? That happens only, Jesus says, to anyone who believes. If we don't believe, we do not have that guarantee. If we do believe, we do have that guarantee. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 15, at the end of it, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And the verse immediately before it, Paul then talks, and that one is quoting from Scripture, that one is quoting from Hosea 13, and Paul says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying, so again he quotes from Scripture, that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. And that comes from, as I put up on there, Isaiah chapter 25. So Isaiah knew that his people, as I said earlier, had this sense of Sheol without any hope. And yet, a few chapters later, the prophet has this inspiration from God, prophetically talking about Jesus and his resurrection. And at that point, death will be swallowed up in victory. That is why Easter is more important than Christmas. That is why we should have a much greater sense of joy on this day, because we know of the victory of Jesus over the grave and over our death as well. Do you have that sense of assurance yourself? And if you don't, for heaven's sake, why will you go home without getting that assurance? Come and talk to me afterwards. I don't care if my lunch is slightly late. But the second part of it is, not only is Jesus saying, I am the resurrection, but he is saying, I am the life as well. How do you define life? I'm not going to ask you to do that, because actually, as many people as there are here in the church today, you could probably come up with as many definitions. Because if you go on the BBC Science website, they say that there are more than 100 definitions of life. Let me just give you two of them. Perhaps this one's not such a good one for the church. But NASA say, life, a self-sustaining chemical system capable of Darwinian evolution. Well, okay, sort of. Or if you learnt about it at school, as opposed to from NASA, you might have been told Mrs. Gren. And you take all of the letters, M-R-S-G-R-E-N, okay? Life, movement, respiration, sensitivity, growth, reproduction, excretion, and nutrition. Is that what Jesus is talking about? I think movement, yes. Respiration, maybe, not sure. Sensitivity, definitely is in there. Growth, possibly not necessary. Reproduction, well, we're not going to be given in marriage in heaven. And I'm going to pass on the excretion bit. Nutrition, we're told about a feast in heaven. Those definitions do not do when it comes to talking about Jesus saying, I am the life. When Jesus is talking about life, John tells us time and time again, it's eternal life that he is talking about. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Now, he's only in the previous sentence said, even though they die. Now he's saying, never die. Now, come on, Jesus, which are you saying? Which is right? Actually, it's not an either or, it's they're both right. But one is talking about the fact that we live in a physical body, that physical body has got to face death. The other one is talking about the life that he gives within us, the spirit that we have, the soul that we have, the energy, the power, whatever gives life meaning, that it's not subject to decay. That is the key thing. It's not subject to entropy, if we're going to be scientific about it. It's not subject to degradation. It is altogether different. It is a life that is full of more fun, full of more joy, full of more energy. And it's also, you know, rest in peace, that place of rest. Now, rest doesn't mean lacking of energy. It means a place where you are no longer under pressure, no longer under stress. In eternity, there are no time constraints, no deadlines that we have to worry about. It is a quality of life that never, ever ends. And it is a life that we can experience now. Eternal life does not begin at the point at which we are raised from the dead. That is one of the biggest errors that many people make. Eternal life begins the moment we believe in Jesus and invite him and his life into us. And so he responds and gives us that life. And the number of people who just say how the quality of their life leaps up levels and levels and levels as a result of that life coming into them. And John 5, verse 24, is a very famous verse in which Jesus talks about us having passed from death, already it's passed, into life, already experiencing eternal life. And likewise, in John 6 and verse 47, Jesus again uses the present tense and says, he who believes has eternal life. Now, the point is, we believe and we have a relationship with Jesus. Do you have that relationship with him? If not, again I say, why go without having that quality of life, that quality of relationship, that certainty of your eternal destination as well? So Jesus calls for a response. And he's quite upfront with Mary. He simply says to her, do you believe this? If you go a little bit earlier, he says, anyone who believes in me. And if you go, as I've just said, from chapter 6, verse 47, I tell you, whoever believes. Notice, do you believe? Anyone who believes? Whoever believes? And now let's go forward to the resurrection itself, and John himself writing this gospel, we read, when he ran to the tomb, he went inside, he saw, and he believed. That's what the Lord is asking of us today. Do we believe? But when Jesus says, do you believe this? Is he saying, do you believe I'm about to raise Lazarus? Is he saying, do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? Or is he saying more? Well, actually, he is saying more, because Martha, in her reply, she says, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. She doesn't actually directly answer, yes, I believe in the resurrection. But actually, she is answering that, because she realizes that when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, what he is asking for is a response in putting her trust in him. And so she says, yes, I do put my trust in you. I believe you are the Messiah. I believe that you are none other than the Son of God, i.e. you are the author of life and the giver of life and the one who can bring resurrection life. And that is the question we have to ask ourselves. Do we believe in Jesus? Do we believe in Jesus as far, far, far more than simply a good teacher or simply someone who died a cruel death for many people? Do we believe he is the Lord of life? He is the one who treats death as nothing more than sleep, the one who raises people to life, who deals with sin, and who brings us eternal life. And have you got that? Do you know that eternal life? Let us pray. Father God, there is only one response that you are looking for. The response of Mary. I believe. Father, let us not believe with our heads only. Let us believe from all of our being. Let us have a faith that trusts. And just as Martha and then a few moments later Mary entrusted themselves to Jesus and experienced the unbelievable joy of seeing their brother raised, may we believe in the life that you offer us, the eternal life that you promise us, the victory over the grave and over our sins. And may we, believing, entrust our lives to you. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, you are alive. Amen.